Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be people who think they are Christians and they are not Christians. There's going to be people who pretended they were Christians and maybe even deceived themselves, and they're really not believers. There are those who, well, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed wheat in a field. And his enemy came in and he put tares in the field. And the tares are a plant that look like wheat until they mature. And he said, so don't pull out the tares while they're young, because you might get some of the wheat, but wait until they're fully mature and then get the tares out of there and then harvest your wheat. All of the wheat was going to get harvested, but it was going to be a lot of work now. That's the idea. And the enemy sows tares in the church. Now, I realize when I say that, I'm generally usually thinking about other churches, because you guys show such great spiritual discernment in that you attend the church that I pastor. Certainly you are genuine believers, and that there are no tares here. No, really, truthfully, we want to examine ourselves and make sure that we are in the faith. We want to make sure that we're genuine and we're not pretending. The thing about Christians that aren't Christians or Christians that aren't genuine, they're over the top when it comes to the hallelujahs and the praise gods, and they look like Christians. And when you find out something different is going on, you go, I can't believe that. They look like they were really strong Christians. What we want is a deep, sincere faith, because there is folly in fake faith. You will be disciplined by God. You will be judged. There are, I think, three different categories as to reasons why bad things can happen to us. Bad things do happen to good people. Bad things happen to Christians. The Bible says the sun shines on believers and non-believers. The rain falls on believers and non-believers. And because we are part of humanity, there are things that happen to us. Our bodies are fragile. There are accidents. There are diseases. There's things that happen to our families. There's dark days that we have to face. And sometimes it's just because we're part of humanity. There's no other reason for that. And we have a God who's able to take even bad things that happen and cause good to come about from them. It wasn't good in itself. It was bad. But for those that love God, he causes that to become good. And I got to say, I'm really glad for that. I wish there was a passage here that said, if you serve God, no bad things will ever happen to you. I do. I really wish that's the way it was, because I don't want bad things to happen to you. But maybe even more than that, I don't want bad things to happen to me. And I wish there was a passage that says that, but it doesn't. In this world, you will have trouble. And sometimes it just happens because we're humans and bad things happen to humans. The second reason that bad things might happen could be because you are being disciplined by God. The Bible says that God disciplines whom he loves, and the discipline of God is not pleasant, but it is grievous, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And when something is going on in your life, and maybe some of you here today need to examine and say, are you disciplining me now? Because the sooner we get online, the sooner the discipline is done. God takes you to the woodshed, and as soon as you get things right, he's like, and if you don't know what the woodshed is, I know you're young. Okay, he takes you out behind the woodshed, and there's an analogy I've used for years, and I'm going to get a new one, but I'm going to use this one today. There's a young farmer, he's trying to get his donkey to go across the road, and the donkey's stubborn, it won't go. He pulls it, pushes it, it won't go. And an old farmer comes up and says, let me help. And he finds a board on the side of the road, and he cracks the donkey in the jaw. Donkey abuse, I know, might have been okay in the past. It's not okay today. That's why I got to find a new analogy, all right? So he cracks his donkey in the jaw, and then he puts the board down, and the donkey walks across the street with him. And the young farmer says, I don't understand how you did that. I've tried for hours. And the old farmer said, yeah, but I got his attention first. And I appreciate the polite giggles, okay, that you guys gave to that analogy. But it really does help us to understand that when we get sick, when we have a difficulty, when there's a financial struggle in our lives, that God may be getting your attention so that you will kind of pull it together. God's trying to discipline you now so that worse things don't happen to you later on. Then there's the worst of why bad things could happen. And that's judgment. God's a God that judges. He judges nations. He judges people. And if you are a fake believer and you are doing something that is really bad and you are pretending to be a believer, God will judge you. Sometimes people feel like, well, if God judges me, if God reveals what I'm doing, then it will look bad on him and he won't do that. God's not worried about that. God's reputation is stellar. And even though it might look bad for him when someone that claims to be a believer does something, God can handle that. Also know that he disciplines genuine believers, judges genuine believers. The church at Corinth was taking communion, and some of them were getting there early and drinking all of the wine and getting drunk. Can you imagine going to a communion service and getting drunk while you're there? And some were eating all of the bread and not leaving any for anyone else. And so Paul said, for this reason, some of you are sick and some of you have died. God had judged those in the church by taking their lives. So we're talking about something that is serious. And this chapter here today speaks to us about fake believers, and it speaks to us about bad believers. We don't want to be bad Christians. We want to be good Christians. We don't want to be fake Christians. We want to be real Christians. And so today, hopefully, the Lord will speak to us as to whether we're playing games, as to whether or not we're hypocrites, as to whether or not we've really, genuinely made a commitment to him. The time that this is written in is a time of war, and God gets their attention by bringing them to war against the Philistines. The Philistines were a European group of people. They were from the area of the Aegean Sea, specifically Crete and some of the other Greek islands. And then they made their way to Egypt a couple hundred years before this, and they had a community of Philistines in Egypt. And then they moved from Egypt up into Israel. They were a coastal people. They were advanced in the technology of war. The Europeans were far more advanced in war at this particular time, about 1150 BC, than the people in the Middle East. And so in verse 1, we're told, and the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. God was raising up a new leader in Israel. The word of the Lord had been rare, but now the word of God came to Samuel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. It was a devastating thing for them to lose 4,000 of their fellow soldiers, 4,000 either sons or husbands that had gone out into battle. It was brutal. I was thinking about the number here. A little bit later on will be a larger number. Do you know that in the 20th century that there were over 100 million soldiers that died? World War I, World War II, Vietnam, the Korean War, other wars during that. 100 million men, women, lost their lives to war in that century. It must have been devastating for them to have to bury the bodies and just to know that this had happened. Well, when they get back, it says in verse 3, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" That's a good question to ask, and maybe they should have listened. Because there was a reason that God didn't fight for them. We'll learn it later on. They were worshiping false idols again. They had turned away from trusting in God. They had leadership that wasn't leading them. They had fake leaders and they had bad leaders, and that led them into this area. And we, by the way, this is a common question. When something happens to us, we ask why. I've asked God why before. I found when my wife passed away in 2012 that well-meaning people can often say things they shouldn't say. Somebody told me, "Well, God just needed her more than you did." Not helpful. Somebody else said, "Well, who knows what would have happened to her? Maybe there had been something worse, and so God took her." Again, not helpful. I felt like saying to people a little bit of this, "Just give me this." just give me a hug and let me know you're praying for me. Sometimes we don't know why God does what God does. We can't speak for him. And those kind of trite answers don't help. But it is good to ask why, and listen, they don't. Instead it says, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. The Ark of the Covenant was where God's presence was. God's presence is a good thing if things are right between you and God. But God's presence is a bad thing if things are not right between you and God. If you have a right relationship with God and you love him and you die today and you go into his presence, that's a good thing. If you're a fake believer, if you're a Christian poser and you die today and you stand in the presence of God, that's a bad thing. The Ark of the Covenant. I don't have to really describe it much anymore because of Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. It is the most famous, most important piece of furniture ever made. It was a box made out of wood and covered in gold. The lid was 100% gold, had two angels on top, and it was where they would go in once a year and sprinkle the blood of a lamb on the Day of Atonement. And inside of the box were the tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments on it, represented the law. And God put the mercy seat between the law and us. Because if you don't have a mercy seat between the law and us, we're in trouble. Because we've all broken it. We've all stolen something. And that makes us thieves. We've all slandered somebody, said something, stretched the truth about somebody. You know, there's not a Ten Commandment that says thou shalt not lie. It says thou shalt not bear false witness. That means that you're lying about somebody. And that's one of the worst things that you can do, is to slander maliciously someone. It's not like telling somebody that the dress that doesn't look good looks good. Oh no, your dress looks good. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about slander and malicious slander. And I think we've all done it. I think everybody in this room could say, at one time or another, to make yourself look good, or because you didn't like somebody, you just kind of stretched the truth to make them look bad. We've all broken the Ten Commandments, and we need mercy in between us and those Ten Commandments. Now, this is where God's presence was. And it is, there are mysteries around the Ark of the Covenant. It had been taken into battle at other times, and there was victory that came from it. But they wanted to, like a good luck charm. They want to bring it in so that it'll be there and their enemy will be defeated. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant in. We can't lose with that. When I was a kid and we would go on trips, and you guys will remember this, you'd go into a gas station and they would have a basket there that would be full of rabbit's foots. Remember that? Some were green, some were blue, some were red. I think they didn't just have them rabbit color because you would more realize, poor rabbit. Cut off his foot. My Uncle Kenny had a rabbit's foot on his keychain that was supposed to bring him good luck. And when you think of it, the rabbit had four of them and it didn't bring the rabbit any good luck. I don't know how it's going to bring us good luck. We talk about hanging a horseshoe up over somewhere, and you always want to put it up upright so the luck don't run out, like that's a real thing. Or we knock on wood. Oh, but I don't want that hasn't happened to me. Oh, let me knock on wood. That hasn't happened to me. That's what they're doing. They're just being superstitious with the Ark of the Covenant. And what matters is that God would fight for them and God would give them victory if they had right hearts before him. And so they're all excited. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. What a contrast. Hophni and Phinehas, they'd been ripping off the sacrifices from the sacrifices people would bring to God, so people despised the sacrifices. They had been seducing women in the tabernacle and sleeping with them in the tabernacle. These guys were fake believers through and through. And Eli, who was a genuine believer, but he was a bad believer. I used to say, and I may even have said it a couple weeks ago, Eli was a good leader, but he wasn't a great leader because he didn't remove his sons. I'm going to renege on that. Eli was a bad leader, because a good leader leads and then does the hard thing when it has to happen, even if it includes your children. He should have removed his kids when he learned what they were doing, but he let it continue on. And so these guys are with the Ark of the Covenant. How do you think they looked, by the way? They're priests. Eli at this point is 98 years old when this event happens. God hasn't judged him yet, brought the judgment he said. Don't mistake God's slow judgment as God's approval. Sometimes we think, well, none bad has happened yet. I guess it's okay. It's not okay. And his two sons, well, how do you think they conducted themselves when they were at the temple? They put on their little white linen robe. They had a little headdress that said holiness unto God. One of them was playing the role of a high priest because 98 years old, Eli wouldn't be able to do it anymore. So they had the breastplate on with all of the stones that were on it. How do you think they walked around while they were dressed up in their attire? We're religious. We love God. We're so much better than you. And everybody knew it was a game. Everybody knew that they didn't have things right. And so they're there with the Ark of the Covenant. And this gives us no greater contrast between the holy and unholy. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, must have been brought down there by Hophni and Phinehas. They go marching it down. They look up, and here's a silhouette of these two priests bringing down the Ark. And then it says, and all of Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. The camp of Israel is like, yes, we're going to win. And they start shouting. And emotion is good and can be good, but emotion can also be bad. They were excited about something that was never really going to happen. When I was 14 years old, I left the church that I grew up in, the Methodist church I grew up in, which had a whole different feel of worship than the Pentecostal church that I went to. In the Methodist church, you walked in very quietly, you whispered when you were there, you sat down with a bit of reverence, and you kind of soaked in the feel of the room. My dad also taught me that when you were in church, you didn't talk, you didn't fidget, you didn't elbow your sister. He put us in front of him in church. And my dad would take his finger, and if I'd start to do something, he'd crack me in the head. So I'm there in church, and I was like, whack, ow, man, you know? Can you imagine? We live in a different time, don't we? Can you imagine if we're sitting in here today and one of you guys had your kids sitting in front of you, and they started acting up, and they just crack in the head? In their day, we would think, that's abusive. That's what we would think. That's abusive. That shouldn't happen. You know what they thought in that day? Good. That dad whacked that kid in the head. He needs to whack him in the head. And when I left that church and went to the Pentecostal church, there was a worship group, really good worship group, and they'd be worshiping and people would be worshiping. And then they would stop. And one of them would say, you guys aren't worshiping. You need to worship God. We're here to worship him. We're not here to just sing songs. So give me a hallelujah. And everybody would go, hallelujah. Praise God. Pray. You can do better than that. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then the whole room would be going, oh God, we praise you. Hallelujah. And then they start playing the song and the place would go nuts. I mean, it's just as much energy as you could possibly get. And they wanted that at every service. The problem with that is you become desensitized to that even after a while. Things are always going on like that, so you're always going on like that. And then you feel like, well, we really love God because we're shouting louder than anyone else. But two of the people on the worship group we found out later on who were married were having an affair and had had the affair for years. They're having an affair, and they're telling people to shout louder and praise God. I'm going to lead you in the way, as if they were the ones who needed to show you how to worship God, when the real worship would have come from them in their repentance and turning from their sin. And we have such a God that will forgive the most horrible things. God said, if you confess your sin, I will be faithful to forgive you. What a promise. That anybody here that's doing something that's awful, you can stop, you can turn, you can repent, you can ask for forgiveness. And he's promised you that he will forgive you. So they all shout. When they did, it says, now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of the mighty gods? These are the gods that struck the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So they gave him a little halftime speech. They won the first battle. Now things look like they changed and God's in their camp, and now go out and get them. And I think what happened was is that the Philistines came out and fought like their lives were on the line. And the Hebrews thought, we got God with us, and they just kind of went out on the battlefield thinking they were going to win. But God isn't some kind of good luck charm. Having a Bible with you isn't a good luck charm. Having a fish on your back of your car isn't a good luck charm. Even if it's eating a Darwin fish, it's still not a good luck charm. If there's any blessing that comes into our lives from the Lord, it's because we have that right relationship with Him. And they could have had great confidence if they sought God and God told them, turn, put away your idols, follow me. So the Philistines fought, verse 10, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. There was a very great slaughter that, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. 4,000 in the first battle, 30,000 in the next. And the ark of God was captured. And don't feel bad about that. If you want to feel bad that the ark of God got captured, feel bad for the Philistines who captured it, okay? Not for the ark of God. God's ark doesn't need protecting. God doesn't need protecting. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon was asked one time, how do you defend God? And he said, I defend God, or the Bible. He said, how do you defend the Bible? And he said, I defend the Bible the same way you defend a lion. You open up the cage. The Bible doesn't need us defending it. God doesn't need us defending it. And the ark of God being captured, God could take care of that. But it says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And I say, good riddance to them. And that might seem like a mean thing to say. Remember, this was a long time ago. They were going to die, but they were going to die no matter what. But these guys had a breach of minister ethics that was so bad. I don't want to rehash all of this again, but if a pastor goes out and has an affair, that's one thing. And he'll be judged for it because the Bible says, let not many of you desire to be teachers because you incur a stricter judgment. God will give me a stricter judgment than God gives you, and that's a scary thing. But if a pastor has an affair with someone who has been put under his spiritual care, that's a breach of pastoral ethics. That's bad, and then bad on top of it. We had a pastor years ago who just was in the habit of going to people who were sick in the church's house. Whatever sickness was, he'd find out who was sick, and he would go visit. It's what he did during the week. And I thought, what a neat thing. What a neat ministry. What a neat heart. Just show up. Hey, how are you? Just pray with them. Talk with them. And come to find out, we got a call from someone that he had been stealing medicine from them. So he didn't go because he had a heart for the people who were sick. He went because the people who were sick had been given opioids, and he was taking the opioids from them. What a horrible thing to do, to take those pills from someone who needs it. One of the guys who was an AIDS, he had AIDS, he noticed the pills were gone, and next week he counted them, and when he showed up, he went in and found certain that he had taken them, and so he called us. We ended up letting him go because you don't take advantage of the people that are put under your spiritual care. And God judged them for that. And by the way, God will judge pastors who do the same thing. God will judge them because they incur a stricter judgment. There are pastoral ethics that need to be adhered to. And these are some things that I like to share when I'm privileged to speak at pastors' conferences, to challenge them, to make sure that you're not Hophni and Phinehas. These guys died. Then a man of Benjamin from the battle line the same day came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. When a messenger comes with torn clothes and dirt on his head, it's never a good thing. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside watching, and his heart was trembled for the ark of God. His heart didn't tremble for his sons. His heart trembled for the ark of God. Again, he shouldn't have been worried about it. When the men of the city came and told it, all the people cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God was captured." Now it happened when he mentioned the ark of God that Eli fell off his seat backwards and broke his neck and died. For the man was very old, very heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. It could have been a whole different 40 years. This man entrusted with leadership could have led them in a good way. He had the potential to do that, but he honored his sons more than he did God, and he didn't remove his sons. He doesn't fall over when his kids are mentioned, but he falls over when the ark of God is mentioned. Now, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, you know, these guys are sexually abusing women in the tabernacle, and I for some reason, I just thought they were bachelors. I thought they were batching it, but they're married. This is adultery. It's not just seducing these women, but it's adultery. And when Phinehas' wife, she's with child, she's due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for the labor pains came upon her. The trauma caused the labor to happen. And about that time of her death, because she dies as well, the women stood by and said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. She just ignored it. She named the child Ichabod. Departed glory. That's what Ichabod is. Don't name your kid Ichabod. You're looking for a unique name, it's not Ichabod, all right? She says, "For the glory has departed from Israel." Well, I don't agree with her. The glory had already departed from Israel, long before the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. The glory leaves our lives long before the revelation that the glory has left our lives. And that's why this chapter is such a good chapter, and it's why this chapter is a warning to all of us that are here. We go through ebb and flows in our Christian life. Sometimes we are better in our relationship with God than in others. The Bible says we all, like sheep, are prone to go astray. And God is so faithful to bring us back and to speak to us and show us where our thinking has been wrong and where we've begun to accept some kind of something in our life that makes our lifestyle not what God wants. And God is so faithful to bring us back. But this chapter stands as a warning. First of all, to fake Christians. It would be better for you to put your hypocrisy aside completely. Just do one of two things. Become a Christian and stop pretending. Or stop pretending you're a Christian. Just get it out in the open. I'm not a Christian. Or become a Christian. But put all of that aside. Especially if you're acting like a Christian, you're involved in ministry, it's no place for you. God will one day judge you. God will treat you differently because there's this pretense in your life. Remember, his harshest words were to the hypocrites. Jesus' harshest words. He spoke of a woman who was a prostitute who cried on his feet. And Simon the Pharisee thought, if this man were the Messiah, he wouldn't let her touch him. And he said, "Simon, tell me, who loves more, the one forgiven much or the one forgiven a little bit?" Simon said, "The one who's forgiven much." And he said, "You've spoken rightly, and so this woman has been forgiven much." He had mercy on a prostitute, and he spoke harshly of the religious hypocrites. Now, he would have mercy on them if they would repent. Might have been harder for a religious hypocrite to repent than for a prostitute to repent. And of course, the woman caught in the act of adultery, woman, where are your accusers? Well, they're all gone. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. This chapter becomes a great example to us. The remainder of the account here, it says, verse 21, she named the child Ichabod and said, the glory has departed because the ark of God has been captured and because of her father-in-law and husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Again, I don't agree with her. And for all of us, this is a good chapter for us to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. Examine ourselves to make sure we're not bad Christians like Eli was a bad believer. Those are the two examples here. And when I say that, people will sometimes say to me, you shouldn't tell people to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith, because you're going to make them question whether or not they're saved. I'm quoting the Bible. I'm quoting what God says when he says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. So get upset at God. But I would rather have you examine yourself now as to whether or not you're in the faith than to die and to find out that you were not in the faith when you thought that you were. You thought you were doing what was right. It's about that relationship with God, loving him and living for him. I actually am finishing this on time. Shocking. First time. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. What a chapter. The Ark of the Covenant being captured by the Philistines. The end of the crooked priesthood of Hophni and Phinehas. And the end of Eli that had potential to be a great leader but was a bad one and brought Israel to all of the things that they're facing and going through now. Lord, search our hearts. Speak to us. Change our attitudes if we are accepting of our hypocrisy or accepting of being fake, whether we're genuine Christians or not. Bring those here to you that need to make a commitment. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.